Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We're going to read verses 33 through 38 this morning. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the Christ of the Jews, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and your love for us and what you've allowed us to be able to do this morning by being in church freely and with thy word of God in our hand. God, help us not to take it lightly. Help us to hear what you have for us today from the man of God as he preaches from the passages of the word of God this morning that we read. Speak to our hearts. Help us today. There's many needy people in this room this morning, Father. You know those individual needs. So, Father, work in our hearts and our lives. Anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit for this task ahead. And, Father, most importantly, if there's somebody in this room this morning that does not know this King of the Jews, this Christ, I pray they would trust him for their salvation this morning before they leave. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
While you're being seated, would you please make sure your cell phone is turned off or turned to vibrate or something so it doesn't make noise and go off during the service? We would appreciate that very much and appreciate a few moments of peace and quiet without hearing annoying ringtones. Where some of these people get their ringtones, I have absolutely no idea, but it can't be from a place of intelligence. So help us there. We would appreciate that very much. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus has just had nails driven through his hands. They bent his knees slightly, crossed the ankles, and then took a nail and drove it right through his ankles into the cross. Then he's lifted up. With a thud, the cross is dropped into a hole in the ground. And he has to hang by the weight of his body for every breath that he will take. He's been beaten until you could not tell he was a human being. The ribs are sticking out of his rib cage. You can see the bones. They had beaten him so severely. He's being crucified in a place of common criminals. He's been tried 6 different times, 6 different trials in less than 24 hours and declared innocent but guilty at every trial. They took a crown of thorns, the thorns in Palestine in that area, about 3 to 4, sometimes 6 inches long. They plaited a crown of thorns. They just made a thorn, but they took a bunch of vines and made a crown out of those thorns and jammed it onto his head. And he's hanging there. His lips are swollen and broken. He's suffering. He's been stripped naked, and he's crucified as a common criminal, the Son of God. Those soldiers that crucified him, they were experienced at what they did. 33,000 people were crucified during the lifetime of Christ. He lived about 32 years. Not 33,000 people on the planet, 33,000 people in Palestine. Comes to about 20 a week. It was a very common thing to see crucifixion. People oftentimes would take lunches and their family and go there and sit and watch people suffer and die. Jesus is crucified. He says 7 different things from the cross. In Luke's gospel, the first thing he says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We understand the importance of forgiveness, do we not? Do you understand this will start a river, a flow of forgiveness from the cross? You also understand Jesus is not just asking God to forgive those who drove the nails in his hands. He's not just asking God, the Father, to forgive those who beat him with a cat of nine tails. He's not just asking God to forgive the howling mob that's there at the foot of the cross mocking him. The religious crowd saying, hey, if you're really Christ, the Son of God, pull the nails out and come down. We'll believe who you are. Save yourself. The Roman soldiers hear it and they go, oh, this must be some kind of a religious man. Okay, yeah, buddy, you too. While you're at it, if you're really who you say you are, the King of the Jews, come on, save yourself now. There's a thief crucified on either side of him. The Bible says initially both thieves railed on Jesus at the same time. And while all this is happening, people walk by, they spit on him. His mom's there, one of the disciples, and a handful of godly ladies. Everybody else is mocking and ridiculing him. Listen to me. And enjoying the suffering they are putting him through. You do not crucify. Crucifixion does not kill someone because you drive nails through their hands and their feet. Crucifixion kills someone because they suffocate. They can no longer pull themselves up to breathe and they hang there and just suffocate. It was not uncommon for someone to live 2 or 3 days on the cross before they would die. That's why they beat him. That's why that night when Jesus had given his life, they came and broke the legs of the other men so they couldn't push themselves up anymore so they would suffocate more quickly. It was a horrible, torturous death put upon the Lord Jesus Christ in a place of common criminals, stripped naked in front of humanity, and there, and while he's suffering on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, he dispenses forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is trying to teach us something about forgiveness here. The first thing he wants us to understand is that there is forgiveness that is bought at the cross. It has to be purchased, forgiveness. And he is purchasing it here. And Jesus' forgiveness that he is dispensing is not just for those who drove the nails in his hands. Listen to me, friend. But every person who would ever sin on this planet drove the nails through Jesus' hands. Our sin crucified Jesus Christ. You do know that, don't you? So when he is saying, Father, forgive them, he's not just talking about the religious crowd that rejects him and the soldiers who mock him and the crowd who's just come to watch the Son of God die. They don't know he's the Son of God. The banner over his head said, this is the King of the Jews. But that was meant as a mockery. They're a bunch of curiosity seekers who are just standing there munching on lunch, watching three men suffer and cry out. But Jesus isn't suffering and crying out. Jesus is dispensing forgiveness. Because on that cross, ladies and gentlemen, the blessed, perfect, wonderful Son of God pouring out his life's blood for mankind is buying forgiveness for us. When he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No one else can do that, you know. No church can grant forgiveness. No religion can give forgiveness. Nobody can give that to you. It has to be purchased. And Jesus is purchasing that with every drop of blood that comes out of his body, with every moment of his suffering. He is the only one who can forgive people, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Forgiveness. But have everlasting life, forgiveness. When he died on the cross and giving his life and his suffering and all that he went through, Jesus isn't just forgiving those who crucified him, he's forgiving anyone who crucified him. And friend, look at me this morning. And every one of us crucified Jesus. Every one. Several years ago, a Hollywood actor named Mel Gibson made a movie called The Passion of Christ. And I don't know about the guy, I don't know whatever his life is or anything else, but I know when it came out, every time somebody makes a movie about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, people start crying out and saying, well, he's blaming the Jews for the crucifixion. He's blaming the Roman soldiers for the crucifixion. They're putting blame on people because they're talking about the horrible suffering through which every time someone talks about the crucifixion of Christ, the reason Jesus is crucified is never mentioned. Jesus Christ was crucified because we are sinners and someone had to purchase our forgiveness. Every one of us. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Roman government didn't crucify Jesus. Listen, it wasn't the fault of that government or that day or that time. It was the sin of the first man, Adam, who took of the forbidden fruit with his wife, Eve, until the last one who draws a breath. And Jesus Christ on the cross was making one great payment for everybody's sin. That is why there is salvation in none other but Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save us. He's the only one that can forgive us. Now, friend, look at me. If baptism could save someone, then God would have nailed a baptistry to the cross. If a church could save somebody, then he nailed a church to the cross. He nailed the Son of God to the cross. He is the only one who could purchase. He bought our forgiveness. He paid the price. God took the sin and punishment and penalty and payment of sin and put it upon Jesus Christ on that cross. When he said, Father, forgive them, that shout went down to eternity, down to you and me, and went back to eternity, back to Adam and the Garden of Eden and all of it. And one great payment was made. The book of Hebrews says he is the propitiation. Excuse me, the book of 1 John says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews tells us he was one payment once for all. Now I want you to look at this preacher this morning. That is why, my dear friend, no one has the right to forgive you but Jesus Christ. And no one else can. Years ago in a hospital bed, a man was lying there and a man of religion walked in and said to do a visit with him. He said, sir, can I forgive you of any of your sins today? The man raised his head off the bed and he said, may I see your hands? He said, well, but why? He said, just, sir, may I see your hands? And the priest put his hands out and he said, no, sir, I'm sorry, but you cannot forgive me. For the only one who can forgive me has nail prints in his hands. Now, friend, look at this preacher this morning. If your salvation, your forgiveness of sin is not solely and completely dependent upon Jesus Christ and his death on that cross and the payment that he made, you do not have forgiveness. You will stand in judgment for the sins you've committed in your life. And that's why we'll be separated from God in a place called hell. It's not pleasant news, but it's the truth. But here's the wonderful news. It's been purchased for you already. That's an insult. To tell somebody, well, you got to believe in Jesus, but then you have to live a good life. You got to believe in Jesus, but then you have to hold out faithful to the end. You got to believe in Jesus, but then you got to be baptized. You got to join a church. You got to live a good life. No, that's like standing at the foot of the cross and listening to the words of the Son of God say, Father, forgive them, and say, but that's not good enough. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he's pointing us to the cross that forgiveness must be bought. And when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he's also pointing us to the cross to remind us that forgiveness must also be sought. Now listen. Roman soldiers that have nailed him to the cross. Bible says in the next few verses, religious crowd standing there going, yeah, if you're really the Christ, the Son of God, the anointed, you pull those nails out and come down, we'll believe who you are. Thieves on either side initially, both of them railing on him for what he has done. And he's done nothing wrong. But wait a minute, look at me. But he's granting forgiveness. But one man will leave Calvary with forgiveness. One. See, we've got this idea, I'm afraid, that the great, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, and oh, he is wonderful. Oh, I said he is wonderful. Yes, he is. And he is merciful, and he is gracious, and oh, how forgiving. But I'm afraid some have got the idea that since he's a forgiving God, everybody's automatically forgiven. It's just done. After all, don't worry about it. God will forgive you. And one day when you stand before God, God will forgive you. One man left Calvary from the cross, the place of the cross. One man left there, a forgiven man. One thief. Down just a few verses, both thieves initially railing on the Lord, and one of them says, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. We're being crucified for our crimes. This man's done nothing amiss. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, if you can get baptized, today, if you live a good life, today, if you do the good deeds. He said, no, today you shall be with me in paradise. One man left the cross forgiven. One. Because one man sought that forgiveness. Yes, my friend, forgiveness has been bought for you. Jesus has paid that price, but you and I must come individually to Christ and ask for that forgiveness and receive that by trusting Him for it. Because most people left the cross that day and wound up in hell. Most people left the cross that day and never knew the forgiveness Jesus granted. Because forgiveness must be sought. Can I ask you a question this morning? Friend, look at me this morning. Do you have a personal testimony where realizing you were lost because of sin, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and no one or nothing else and you asked Him to do so? I didn't ask Him if you've ever done anything wrong and you asked for forgiveness. I didn't ask that. I said, is there the testimony of the day of salvation where forgiveness for all the sin debts you owe to God has been removed? You have to seek that out. It's not that you have to work for it. It's not that you have to try to work it out. It's not that you have to beg and plead. It's that you have to simply come and stand there at the cross. In the case of the thief, he is dying for his sins, but he had the wisdom to go to the cross next door and trust Christ and be forgiven. God is not going to let us live our lives, cut our own path, and stand in front of Him one day and He'll go, oh, that's okay, everybody does that, and let you in heaven. It's not going to work like that. You come by the cross or you don't go. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, this forgiveness, this amazing, incredible, when you think about it, all the suffering that He's enduring and the ridicule and the shame of it all, He granted all of them forgiveness, but only one received it. And did you notice, please listen, did you notice how simple it was for that thief to be forgiven? Do you see that? I'm sorry, I've been places in this world where I've seen people, they'll crawl on their knees for miles in penance to the Lord, leaving blood on the road where the knees crawled and scraped across cobblestones. We're in Rome and we went to the across the street from the St. John the Baptist Catholic Church. That doesn't make any sense, but across the street from that is a place called the Spanish Steps. It's in a large building, big metal doors in front of it. And there every day, 7 days a week, penitent pilgrims come to that place of the Spanish Steps. They're supposed to be the steps that Jesus walked up when He went to Pilate's judgment hall. Now, you can't trust all that kind of stuff. When you go to these places, these religious, like the Holy Land, you know, you go to Jerusalem or Bethlehem, and there's the place where Jesus is supposed to have been born and all that. You can't trust any of that kind of stuff. I'm afraid it's all commercialized. And I don't know if those are actually the steps Jesus walked up. I have no idea. You have to understand something. In the northern part of Italy, there's a skull of John the Baptist. You know, they cut his head off. And in the southern part of Italy is another one. And they ask, well, how come there's two? And the answer is always, the little one was when he was smaller and the old. And people go, oh, yeah. I mean, okay. Good news, the doctor called your brains ready. I mean, yeah, anyway. But it's a place of pilgrimage. And they come. I saw it. I have it on video. I'll show it to you sometime. Big metal doors open. People gather around outside. As soon as they do, they run and they kneel on the steps. They kiss the step, say one of their things that they say, and they get on their knees and kiss the next step, do the same thing, and go all the way up and all the way down. And I mean, there must be 100 steps. And the steps are cupped. Over the centuries, so many people have been there. Martin Luther was there, the Catholic priest who came and understood that he was preaching the gospel of works instead of salvation. And they say that Luther, on those steps in his quest of being justified by faith, realized, I can't work my way to heaven. Got up off the Spanish steps and said, the just shall live by faith, got saved, and went back and started the Reformation. And for Protestant folks, we're not Protestants. That's where the Protestant religions began. Truth of the matter is, Martin Luther contracted dysentery from eating bad food and he got saved in the bathroom. But it sounds better to say he was on the Spanish steps, so I don't mean to kill anybody's illustrations. Anyway, so he's coming up. That's what you have when you have a pastor as a historian, okay? Just stay with me. So the point is, they're kissing these steps and I'm watching them go up and down, up and down, up and down, some of them taking several laps, hoping that somehow God will look at them and smile on their penance and grant them some degree of forgiveness for what they have done. That's not how you seek God's forgiveness. You turn to Jesus Christ and say, I'm a sinner and I need salvation. I trust you as my Savior. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. That's all it takes. See, but Pastor, it shouldn't be that easy. I agree. It should be crawling up and down steps. And it should be crawling on our knees. And it should be difficult. But it's not, because Jesus did the hard part. But you and I have to come to Him for that forgiveness. It has to be sought because of the price by which it was bought. Oh, by the way, Christian friend, when you and I begin our day, every day of our lives, we need to come to the Lord and make sure our hearts are right. You know, salvation is so wonderful, you only have to get saved once in life. One time. That's all. Jesus died once on the cross. You get saved one time in life. That's all. It's an amazing thing. You were only born once into this life, and the Bible said you had to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And everybody has one physical birth. No more. And you only have one spiritual birth. Nothing can change your relationship with God, but your fellowship is still affected by sin. So that's why every day we come to God and we get things right. I did this morning very early. I start my day off every day getting my heart right before the Lord. You say, you have that bad of a day, Pastor, where you have to get right with God every day? Yeah, I'm a human being. I have stuff that happens to me in my day. I believe, honestly, there are people who get out of bed in the morning with my name on their lips and they're looking for me. Especially those people who drive really slow. I mean, really, I'm for all these people coming to America, but some of them, somebody showed some of them where the gas pedal is. That would be a blessing to me. But I don't understand people who get in front of you and they got nowhere to go and they're in no hurry to get there. And they have to get in front of me. It happened this morning on the way to church. It never fails. And I zoom around somebody, and it's somebody from our church, but never fails. Most of you don't know I have a different car now, but yeah. Yeah, things happen. We were watching our grandson, Joel, the other day, yesterday. And I was kidding with him and poking him and tormenting him like all good grandfathers do their grandsons. Finally, he said, Gramps, he's 4. I don't want to talk to you right now. I'm very frustrated with you. I said, what did you say? He looked at me like I didn't get it. He goes, I'm frustrated with you. He turned around and walked off, and I thought, frustrated 4-year-olds. My, this world's changing. Things happen. You start your day. You don't just have forgiveness because your sins are forgiven and you have a standing with God. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God. But your fellowship is affected. And you still need to go to Him and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to be right with you today. What is it in my life? Anything, God, I just want to be right with you. Christian, learn to keep short accounts with God. It still must be sought. And last thing, this cross matter, where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He showed us it has to be bought, it has to be sought. And then, number 3, forgiveness, real forgiveness, has to be taught. Okay, tell me you could forgive somebody who stripped you naked and you're the Son of God and put you in a public place, then drove nails through your hands and your feet, put a crown of thorns on your head, and then had the audacity to stand there with your mother and a godly disciple and a handful of godly. You know, they got spit on too while they sat there. While all that is going on, and Jesus is going through his great moments of suffering, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he was willing to forgive those who hated him and despised him and mocked him and rejected him and turned against him. He was still willing to forgive them. Now, if that doesn't teach us forgiveness, I don't know what does. Oh, it's different with you. I understand. I'm sorry. Give me a moment. It's different with you. What's been done to you is worse than what they did to Jesus. It's different for you. They said something about you. They said something about him too. They did something to you and it was unjust, and they did that to him too. He got treated wrongly. Oh, he was too. No one understood the depths of his suffering. Yes, he's the same, isn't he? See, we got this thing about forgiving others. We got to say this right now. I want you to look at me. Don't say it out loud. I just want you to look at me. When you say, I can't forgive them for what they've done, what we really should say is, I don't want to. Because if he, in this moment, is willing to forgive them for what they have done to him, and you and I for the nails that put the nails that went through his hands and feet, and he was willing to forgive us for all that we have done, and he has done nothing wrong and never did, well, then I understand why I should be willing to forgive them. And I also should understand this. That's why I don't forgive, because I don't want to. See, I'm the one that's better than Jesus. Because that's what you're saying. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament when his brothers sold him into slavery? After 20-some years of his life is gone, he sees his brothers again. And Joseph has the power now in Egypt to destroy their lives. And Joseph forgives them. Then later on, after they're together for a few years, the Bible says that Joseph and his brothers are there and his dad Jacob, about 7 years or so, then Jacob dies. Those brothers who wronged him never asked for forgiveness until the dad died. And they thought, now Joseph is going to get us. He's just been waiting for dad to die. Joseph is going to get even now. And they sent a messenger. They didn't even come themselves and said, dad said you had to forgive us. And the dad never said anything. They lied on the man again and didn't even have the audacity to come and ask them personally. And the Bible said Joseph looked at them and began to weep. And here's what he said. Am I God that I can't forgive you? Because that's the case this morning. If we will not grant someone forgiveness, we think we're better than God. I think, now I don't know, I'll check my theology on this. I think that's a mistake. Agreed? Okay, if I will not grant someone else forgiveness, then I think I'm better than Jesus. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the perfect, sinless Son of God, misjudged, mistreated, abused and not cared for, rejected, came into his own and his own received him not, and he still forgave him. So I'm better than Jesus now. Because that's what we're doing. I think I'm better than he is. No, I don't. Oh, no, I don't. And let's just get real for a moment. Look at me, friend. The truth of the matter is he never wronged anybody, but I've wronged a fair share of mine, haven't you? Haven't I? Yes, I have. And haven't you too? Well, he's teaching us forgiveness. Don't miss it now. Doesn't make any difference what they are, what they aren't, what they do or what they don't do. Here's the key. The key is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, they knew what they did, Pastor Johnson. Doesn't make any difference. The issue is forgiveness is for you, the forgiver, more than the forgiven. They may never ask for your forgiveness. You may hope one of these days they'll come crawling back to you on their knees, begging for forgiveness. All that means is they finally got down to your level. But you see, it sets you free. Jesus left the cross. He left the cross with no issues in his life and nothing he held against anybody. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, we'd understand that he's teaching us that forgiveness helps you in the worst hour of your suffering and difficulty. If you'll ask God to give you grace to let it go, you'll grant forgiveness and your life will go on. Hey, you'll be the better one for it by far. And you'll never be more like Jesus when you decide to forgive. And by the way, forgiveness is not an action. It's a process. You learn to let it go and you keep letting it go until it's gone. And your life is better for it, and you're no more like Jesus in that moment than when you forgive like he does. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.